This weekend retreat was given by Father Mark Sizza at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, February 27th to March 1st, 2015, on the topic of Friends of the Cross. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
As you can tell, I'm a little bit scattered today. It's just sometimes things just get a little bit crazy. Sometimes life just gets a little bit crazy. If your day was anything like mine, it went something like this. You got up at 4 or 4:30 because you didn't get back until late last night because you were in Wymore at the game. And then you got up early because even though you've had it in your office up on the board, write the recommendations for a couple of students needed a letter of recommendation for scholarships. You just hadn't had time to do it. And now was the last day that you could do it. And because you told them you'd have it to them before March 1st. And so got up early to work on those. Had morning prayer with Father Dominic at 5:30. Then went to play basketball on the Tuesday-Friday routine. Got back. Had breakfast, took a shower, got ready for class. Had to move the little kids' mass to 8 o'clock this morning because you also had a funeral. Went over to school, taught class, did a couple of administrative things. Went back, met with the family before the funeral. Had the funeral. Went out, buried the beloved dead. Came back. Luncheon. After the luncheon, you had a communion call because you weren't going to be able to do that this weekend. So you went to visit those people. Back to school. No, wait. Before that, had to stop by St. Mary's because also needed to be done by March 1st was the dean's visit. And because the dean can't visit his own parish, you get nominated. So I had to go check the books at St. Mary's. Came back, went to school, fixed a couple iPads. And then, oh, by the way, somebody forgot to drive the afternoon bus for the little kids. Run up to the hill, grab the kids off the hill. Interviewed the assistant track coach that we were hiring and finished up the state report because that's due on February 28th, which is tomorrow. Then, after that, had a few minutes, wrote an immigration letter for one of my parishioners that needs to have a deferred action. Got that all printed out, arranged, packed. Got my car ready, had Stations of the Cross at 6 with adoration, got finished about 7 or a little bit after, jumped in my car, came here, just in time to start retreat. So if your life is like mine, and it's pretty much like that every day, you go from sunup to sundown, and it's busy. There's always something going on, or there's always something that is competing for meaning for our attention. And this is why I think a time of retreat every year is important for us, because it affords us the opportunity where we make time to just to be quiet and to be silent. Because in the busyness of the day, sometimes in that whole cacophony of sound and fury that is constantly surrounding us, when we have that time of silence and we have the time of quiet, that's when we allow Jesus to speak to our heart. And that's where we open our heart to him. And it gives us, also it affords us the opportunity to, you know, sometimes when we're filled with those, with all that busyness, we kind of lose track. And maybe there are things that we just don't want to deal with. And so in the busyness, that gives us a good excuse not to deal with those interior things. Or sometimes we just get... last year, I think I used it. It's kind of like my cassock, you know. Actually, I had a, you know, usually come retreat time, you know, I have about 6 buttons missing, you know, and everything is, you know, I'm all disheveled and everything. Actually, this year in the parish, I had, there was a little, I don't know, I had a little elf or something sewed all my buttons back on, so I actually look presentable this year. But, you know, it gets kind of like that. You know, it's just, it's time to do spiritual maintenance. You know, sometimes it's just ordinary everyday things that we just need to kind of shore up and, you know, to sew a button back on. But sometimes there may be bigger things that we're dealing with, or things that we've never dealt with, or things that we don't want to deal with. And retreat affords us the opportunity to just to sit down with Jesus and to look inside of ourselves and really to pray to him and ask him, you know, Jesus, reveal me to myself. You know, why am I the way that I am? You know, or, you know, what, or my prayer usually is, you know, what's wrong with me? You know? And you know what? You know, just having that time of silence. You know, I was praying that the other day, you know, just the other morning. It's like, Jesus, what's wrong with me? And he showed me. And there was something that I'd been struggling with for several months. You know, just a particular temptation. I didn't know, you know, why am I having that temptation? You know, why is this such a struggle? And it had never been a struggle before in my priesthood. And it's just like I couldn't figure it out. And like I said, this is going on probably 3 or 4 months. And so finally I just said, Jesus, what's wrong with me? And I took that to prayer. And he showed me. And it was kind of like, oh, duh. that makes a lot of sense. And I was able to see the things, and I prayed more about it, and I was able to see some things that I needed to bring to him and that I needed to consecrate to him and to Our Lady. And so retreat is a time for us to, like I said, just to spend some time with him and to open our heart to him and to rest with him so that we can always live for his glory. So, like I said, the time that you spend with Jesus during this retreat is the most important part of the retreat. If you get something out of the talks, you know, as I tell people every year, that's gravy. You know, it really is. Hopefully, you know, you may find something helpful, or you may find a thought or two for reflection. And, you know, praise God if you do. If you don't, that's okay. It's because it's not about the talks. It's about you and your relationship with our Lord. It's about you and Jesus. And so if that helps you to grow in your relationship with Jesus, praise God. If it doesn't, you know, that's okay, because you don't need that. You know, you need him. And so retreat is where we listen to the voice of Jesus, where he says, come away with me and rest a while. And to refresh our and renew our strength inwardly, so that we have the ability to persevere in the grace and the gift of God. So this year, as I was trying to, you know, usually Al will call like in April or May, and he's getting the retreat schedule lined up, and I'm somebody, I can't plan like what I'm doing tomorrow. I have a hard time figuring out what I'm going to do an hour from now. And so he's asking like a whole, you know, year ahead of time, or at least eight, nine months ahead of time. Okay, Father, what are you going to do for your retreat this year? And like, I don't know. Maybe. And so, I had gotten a book. It was I can't do big theological treatises anymore. You know, like when I was in the seminary, you know, reading St. Thomas Aquinas, and you have time to devote to, you know, really the study of sacred scripture and philosophy and theology, and you really get into things and you write papers and do all kinds of stuff, and it's wonderful and it's great and stuff like that. But this is about as big a book as I can handle anymore. This is both for time and I think the older that I get, my mental capacity is degrading. So, you know, it's just, so this is about as long as a book. That doesn't mean that it's not theologically rich, but it's just, time-wise and everything, it's about as much as I can, as much as I can do. It's only, 28 pages, actually. Yeah. But it starts, it's only 21 pages. It's an essay that is written by one of my favorite saints, St. Louis Marie de Montfort. You may be familiar with St. Louis Marie. He has the total consecration to Jesus, to Mary, or what is often referred to as the true devotion. And I've had a great love for him for a long time, both after I did my consecration as I entered into the seminary, and then also I my master's thesis that I worked on was talking about I explored the theological underpinnings of true devotion, of the total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And so I've always had a kind of a great love for him. I admire him greatly. He's really a hero of mine. But as I read it, I'm constantly, running into interior things like, boy, Mark, you're a real schmuck, you know, because St. Louis Marie de Montfort is very, he's austere, to put it that way. And just to put it into context, I mean, it's... I think as I was praying about it and as I was thinking about it and as he talks about the cross and the need for our own penance and mortification of sins, what I think happened to Jesus or to St. Louis Marie de Montfort was that his encounter with Jesus through the Blessed Mother was so intense and was so maybe even overwhelming that the love that flowed into him was completely transformative. And having tasted the sweetness of the love of God and the intensity of that love, it just made everything else seem blah. And everything else was just nothing compared to his experience of the love of God. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you've maybe seen something just incredibly beautiful, just something that was amazing. And again, if you've been on my retreats before, you probably heard this story. But it kind of illustrates the point. When I had an opportunity as a seminarian to discern a missionary vocation. I was really felt that God, that was something that God may have been calling me to. And so I'd met a community in South America, Servants of the Poor of the Third World, a beautiful community. They do amazing work they take care of homeless and abandoned children and is their main apostolate, but they do a lot of different, apostolic work. But when we got down there, they wanted to It was about a week after I got there, and every year on the feast of of Sacred Heart, they would take a busload of kids, and they would go up to a shrine in, it's a native shrine, it's called Nuestro Señor de Cuyuriti, our Lord of Cuyuriti. Cuyuriti is a, there was an apparition of our Lord to some shepherd children there, and they have a shrine way up in the mountains commemorating that. So it's local, it's very, very, very humble, very simple, but at the same time, very beautiful. So we're going, and we start at 9 o'clock at night, and we got in they have this small bus that you probably a seating capacity of maybe 20 people, and we have about 30 people packed into the bus. And so I'm sitting kind of in the middle section. There's a kid on my left and a kid on my right. When you're in the middle, it's really hard because there's no place to lay your head. You know, at least if you're up against the window, you have a window seat, you can kind of lay your head up against that and kind of rest a little bit. So you're kind of bouncing around and you go through they're highways. I don't know if you've ever been out in the country and seen like those minimum maintenance roads. Those would be like a super expressway compared to these mountain paths that you're taking up the road. And this old bus that we had, it had the old bias ply tires. I don't know if you remember those before radial tires. But the thing about bias ply tires, you're always puncturing them. You're always getting holes in them and things like that. So, you know, we'd be driving along, you know, and here it is, you know, and it'd be about midnight, and, you know, we'd get a flat tire. I can't remember the maestro. I think it was Fernando. He was a manly man, and he ran the shop, you know, and taught the kids how to weld and do woodwork and things like that. And so he had a young assistant, one of the kids that went with us. His name was Braulio. And so he would, you know, he would get a flat tire, and Fernando, Don Fernando, he'd yell, "Braulio! Braulio!" And Braulio would wake up, and, you know, he'd go out there and he'd assist him, and he'd get the tire changed and he'd get back on. So you're bouncing around and continue up the mountain, down the mountain. So we arrived at about 5 o'clock in the morning at our destination, and, we rested for about an hour, 6 o'clock, and then it was about a 5 mile hike or so up the mountain. We did the stations across along the way. It's very beautiful. And as we're going along, the kids they keep asking me. They're like, "Hermano, ¿quiere ir al hielo?" And I was there for a week, and, you know, you're trying to, I'd studied Spanish and it was fairly good, but I was still kind of limited in my vocabulary. And when you're hearing it real time, it's really hard. And so I think they're like, "Okay, brother, do you want to go see the yellow?" And so I'm thinking, "Yellow, yellow, 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 yellow. What's yellow?" And I'm thinking the color yellow, but yet the color yellow is amarillo. And I knew, yeah. And so I was like, "Yellow, yellow, yellow. What is yellow?" And so we're going around, and finally we go up to the mountain, and the kid points to the top of the mountain, and it's covered in snow, and there's like a glacier that comes down it, and he points to the top of the mountain, and he says, "Yellow," and I'm like, "Oh, ice, snow." He's asking me if I want to go up to the ice. I'm like, "Sure." And so we go up to the shrine, we have mass, again, beautiful. And Father Jorge and the little kids, they started back down the mountain. And some of the older kids and some of the brothers, they wanted to go up to it. And I didn't find out until later, this mountain is like 20,000 feet tall. I mean, it's like really, really high. I mean, and we're going up, but I'm not, like I said, I'm not used to living in it. But as you start going up, the kids that have lived there their whole life, they're racing up the mountain. They're like little mountain goats. They're bounding from rock to rock to rock. It's like they're bouncing. I don't know if you've ever played like Q-Bert, you know, the old video game is like, boop, 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 you know, it like goes to the top of the, that's exactly what it was like. They were bouncing. It's like, and they're like, "Come on, venga, hermano," and like, "Date prisa," it's like, "Hurry up." And so I like, you know, I ran track in high school. And so I start going up the mountain really fast, and I've never been in that kind of altitude before. And it feels like these knives are plunging into your chest, and you go, and you have to sit down, and you go about 10 yards at a time, and finally you make it up to the yellow, to the ice, and you start crawling up the ice, and they're scrambling up the ice, like I said, like little mountain goats that are making, hurry up, you slowpoke, you know, and so I'm like, okay, I'm coming, and you're climbing up the ice, and it's really slippery, and you start to notice that as you go up higher, that there's these deep crevices along the side, and there's no guardrails, and where's the OSHA when you need them? And, because you can like fall like hundreds of feet to your death. And so finally, you go and you scramble up to the top of the mountain. And you look. And you behold. The sky is a color of blue. Like a sapphire. And you just look down over all these mountaintops. And your soul sings just, God is amazing. So you snap a picture with your little disposable camera. And you come down the mountain, and a couple months later, you end up going home, and you have your film developed, and you start showing people the picture of what it looks like, of how amazing this is at the top of the mountain. Yeah, that's nice. No, you don't understand. It's amazing. Yeah, I'm sure. See, I think that's what happened to St. Louis Marie de Montfort. He has this experience of God's love and the presence of God, and it's just amazing. And just the nothingness of the world around us. You know, even as good as it is, as amazing as the things of this world are, it's nothing compared to the love of God. And so as we kind of start today, like I said, he may seem, at first glance, he may seem rather austere. But I think when we start to understand the perspective that he's coming from, what we start to understand and what we will begin to experience ourselves is the true meaning of the cross. Jesus says in sacred scripture, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. The cross, by its very definition, is something that we don't like. It's something that is a burden. It is something that is heavy. It's something that weighs upon us. We all have the cross. We all encounter the cross in our lives. And if you're like me, and you see the cross, like, run away from it as fast as you can. You avoid it. You try to pray it away. But what Jesus teaches us is that we don't have to be afraid of the cross. You know, it may at times hurt. It may at times be difficult. But the cross, this is the power of God. Because sometimes we have this mistaken notion that if I'm a good person, if I do all the right things, you know, God is going to bless me. I'm not going to have to suffer. Jesus doesn't say that in Scripture. If you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is life. The cross is salvation. Because the power of God has taken something as ugly, as gross, as the cross, which is the effect of sin, our disobedience. And the Father is so powerful that he is able to transform that into something beautiful. The cross that the way of the cross that we follow tonight, it leads to our salvation. It opens the way to heaven. It becomes the instrument, the chosen instrument of God, because God can take something, the effect of sin, he can take sin itself and use it as a means of glorifying him. And so when we have had that encounter with Jesus, we say with Jesus, I have a need to be like your mother. I have a need with her to be with you when you are in your agony. Because I so want to console your sorrowing and aching heart that is wounded by the ingratitude of man. And so in our desire to be with Jesus, his love compels us to the cross. We want to embrace the cross. We want to embrace the suffering because that is where we find love. His love. Nailed to that cross. And we want to be there with him. So the cross that we encounter, whether it be the voluntary mortifications that we offer up during Lent, the sins that people have committed against us, our own sins that burden us and weigh us down. The cross becomes something to embrace, to hold on to kiss, to reverence, to love. Because this is the chosen instrument of God to be united to Jesus. So as we go through this weekend, perhaps what we can do is to pray about our own burdens, our own cross, to pray for light, first of all, to ask Jesus to show us, you know, what is heavy? You know, maybe we know, you know, what's weighing on my heart? What is my cross? And as we go through the weekend, maybe what we can try to do is to see that in the light of the cross of Jesus and to bring those burdens to Him. Because it is through the cross that we find salvation. And I think that that's ultimately what St. Louis Marie de Montfort was trying to do when he wrote this little essay. So Lent, I think, is a perfect time to really to explore this and to think about this and to pray about this. And as we are united with Him in that love of the cross, we know that we will, that's ultimately where we will find salvation.